the life of Asa Hale Nettleton from the time he was licensed to preach. After receiving license to preach, Mr. Nettleton refused to consider himself a candidate for settlement because he intended and expected to engage in a missionary service as soon as the providence of God should prepare the way. He chose, therefore, to commence his labors in waste places and in some of the most desolate parts of the Lord's vineyard. He accordingly went to the eastern part of Connecticut on the borders of Rhode Island. Here he preached for a few months in several places which had long been destitute of settled pastors and which had been overrun by fanatical sects of various descriptions. In some of these places there had once been flourishing churches with excellent pastors, but they had been made desolate more than half a century before by the measures which Davenport and other evangelists of that period introduced. He became acquainted with some aged people who gave him an account of the proceedings of that day and of their results as they had been developed in the course of half a century. He also found some pamphlets and books from which he obtained much important information respecting the disorders which prevailed after the revival of 1740. He has often spoken with deep interest on this period of his labors and of the use which the information he at the time obtained was to him in after life. He learned that those who labor as evangelists, even if they have the best intentions, are in peculiar danger of mistaking false for true zeal and of being betrayed into great indiscretions. He learned also that the imprudences of one evangelist may produce incalculable evils, evils which will extend through many generations. While surveying these fields of moral desolation, he became deeply impressed with the importance of a settled ministry. He saw that where there is no settled ministry, the minds of the people become unsettled in regard to religious truth, and they are easily carried about by every wind of doctrine, that errorists of every description come in and occupy the ground, and that when there is any religious excitement among them, it is peculiarly liable to run into the wildest fanaticism. In the minds of a people thus situated, religion and fanaticism become identified. They know of no other kind of religion, and of course they seek and expect no other. He found that the churches which had been made desolate by the labors of Davenport and his coadjutors half a century before had remained desolate until that time, that there still existed among the people the most violent prejudices against settled pastors and all regular ecclesiastical organizations. He saw that the same self-righteous and denunciatory spirit which first rent and scattered the churches was still prevalent, and that those measures which accompany and promote fanaticism, such as calling persons to the anxious seat, requesting them to rise to be prayed for, or to signify that they had given their hearts to God, encouraging females to exhort and pray in promiscuous assemblies, and so on, were still rife among them. These measures were adopted in these waste places not only by Methodists, Free Will Baptists, and Christians, but by Congregationalists. It is proper here to state that there were at that period some evangelists of our own denomination, not unlike some more modern evangelists, who were in the habit of visiting these waste places, and who imbibed and encouraged the spirit above described. Some of these evangelists appeared to be good men, but they were greatly deficient in prudence, and were often found arrayed against settled pastors, and their influence went to promote the interests of the fanatical sects with which they were in the habit of cooperating in their religious meetings. These evangelists and those with whom they associated took, perceiving that Mr. Nettleton was a young man of zeal, took great pains to draw him into their views and to infuse into his mind prejudices against settled pastors by insinuating that they were enemies to revivals and thus to secure his cooperation in their radical movements. But he at once perceived that they were actuated by a wrong spirit and that the course which they were pursuing was adapted not to promote but to injure the cause of religion. He saw that the whole weight of their influence was employed to increase and perpetuate the prejudices of the people against sound doctrine and ecclesiastical order, and that so far from repairing the wastes of Zion, they were only making them more desolate. The knowledge which he obtained while laboring in this region led him to entertain great respect for the pastoral office. He was convinced that without a settled ministry, there could be no rational prospect of building up churches or of enjoying genuine revivals of religion. That flocks scattered upon the mountains with no faithful shepherd to watch and feed them would become the prey of ravening wolves. He became also convinced that a tremendous responsibility rests upon those who labor as evangelists, and that it is their duty not to weaken the hands of settled pastors, but to do all in their power to strengthen them. This lesson was of immense importance to him in preparing him for that course of labor to which he was destined, and it is doubtless one reason why he was enabled to shun those indiscretions into which most evangelists have fallen. We have seen how Mr. Nettleton came to be an evangelist. His brethren persuaded him to relinquish for a season his favorite and long-cherished purpose of becoming a missionary to the heathen, and a time never came, while he had health and strength, to labor as an evangelist, when they thought it would be right for him to relinquish an employment in which God was favoring him with such signal success. While engaged in this employment, it was his desire to confine his labors to waste places and destitute congregations, and it was not without great reluctance and much solicitation that he consented to labor as an assistant to settled pastors. He was never complained of for thrusting himself into parishes where his assistance was not desired, but the complaint continually was that it was so difficult to obtain him. The late Ebenezer Porter of Andover thus speaks of him in his letters on revivals, quote, "About the close of the period which I attempted to describe in formal letters, the Reverend Asahel Nettleton devoted himself to the work of an evangelist. With his eminent qualifications for this work and usefulness in it, I presume you are well acquainted. The fact, however, which it is especially to my present purpose to mention, and which probably many of you do not know, is that this distinguished itinerant found no difficulty to labor with stated pastors without making himself their rival. If in any instance he could not conscientiously coincide in the views or cooperate in the measures of a pastor among whose charge he was invited to labor, he did not sow dissension in that church, nor seek to detach their affections from their minister, but quietly withdrew to another place. The consequence was that the visits of this devoted servant of Christ were always sought and never dreaded nor regretted by ministers or churches. An instance probably cannot be mentioned in which the influence of Mr. Nettleton led to the dismission of a pastor, but many instances might be mentioned in which he was instrumental in strengthening the hands of pastors. He would treat ministers with such kindness and speak of them with such respect as to make the impression on the minds of their people that they were worthy of their confidence. Thus not a few had almost lost their influence, were firmly reinstated in the affections of their people. In this way he exhibited great wisdom, and when in connection with this fact we take into consideration the success of his labors, it is not surprising that his visits were so highly prized by ministers and churches." Having already somewhat anticipated the course of events, it may not perhaps be improper to mention in this place that although the labors of Mr. Nettleton as an evangelist were instrumental of such abounding good, unmingled so far as could be seen with any evil, yet he himself became convinced that it would be unwise for the churches to adopt a system of supporting an order of evangelists as assistants to settled pastors. He remembered what he had learned respecting the operations of James Davenport and their results, also the false zeal and improper spirit manifested by certain itinerants with whom he had become acquainted when he began to preach. And in addition to these things, he found that certain zealous young men were coming forward every year as evangelists, who by rashness and imprudence were doing injury to the cause of religion. These things convinced him that if this description of laborers were systematically employed, more evil than good might confidently be expected as a result. He is often was heard to say that a few men might be very usefully employed as evangelists if we could be sure of obtaining men of the right character, men of discretion who would cooperate with settled pastors and aid them in putting down irregularities and promoting order. But believing that most who engage in this service would be men of a different character, he discouraged the idea of bringing forward and supporting an order of such laborers. This accounts for the stand which he took on the subject in 1820. In that year, the General Association of Connecticut appointed a committee to take into consideration the subject of increasing ministerial labor in the several congregations in our connection. When that committee met, they invited Mr. Nettleton to meet with them and requested his opinion as to the expediency of introducing and supporting an order of evangelists. He was told that if he would consent to act as an evangelist for the state and locate himself in New Haven in that capacity, the churches would undoubtedly give him an ample support. He remarked that he had never yet received a dollar from any benevolent society or public association, and that he did not choose to labor in this way. He moreover gave it as his opinion that it would be an expedient to introduce and support an order of evangelists. He foresaw the evils that would be likely to grow out of the system if it were made permanent, and they were the very evils which were afterwards so strikingly realized in some parts of the country. Through his influence, a project was abandoned. In a letter to the Reverend Lavius High, dated August 24, 1829, he thus alludes to the facts above stated, quote, "The course which I have pursued as an evangelist is one that I never dreamed of, as I suppose you know, having designed to be a foreign missionary from the time I first thought of entering the ministry. I feel grieved and sick when I think of some who wish to be evangelists because they are unfit for settled pastors. I have long seen and deplored the evil. Did I inform you that at a meeting of a committee of the General Association of Connecticut in 1820, a proposition was made to send out a number of evangelists as the best means of promoting revivals of religion, and that I object, that they propose to give me a salary of $1,000 annually, and that I decline receiving anything in that line." The following is the editorial introduction to the first Connecticut Evangelical Magazine, published in June of 1800. Numerous editors were part of this magazine. Jeremiah Day was the president of Yale College. The usefulness of periodical religious publications has been long experienced in the Christian churches of Europe. That so few attempts of this kind have been made in the American church has arisen neither from a deficiency of zeal and abilities, nor from a want of valuable matter in this country to form a monthly publication which would be interesting to pious minds. The religious as well as civil policy of this country before the independence of the United States drew all important communications to a central point across the Atlantic, and a considerable period of time was necessary to change the current of intercourse and bring the churches and clergy of the different states to that mutual and extensive acquaintance whereby proper manner for an evangelical magazine may be regularly furnished. This difficulty is continually becoming less by a free and friendly intercourse between the northern and southern churches. There is also in the public mind a growing confidence in the abilities of American writers and divines to equal their European brethren in evangelical discussion. It has become more easy to make a collection of such facts in the divine government of the church and in the experience of pious people as will instruct the understanding and warm the heart. The wonderful spirit of religious missions to heathen people and to our new and scattered settlements on the borders of the wilderness, which within 5 years has awoke both Europe and America, furnishes much new and interesting matter The spirit of love toward distant and perishing fellow men appears to have been the means of exciting a greater degree of brotherly love and more fervent communion among those who have long believed and rejoiced in our common Lord. The abounding corruption of the present age in sentiment and practice, and the united efforts of those who hate pure Christianity, have been seen by the King of Zion. And he appears in many ways to be raising a standard against his enemies while they attempt to come in like a flood. He has arisen and come forth from his place and is bathing the sword of his justice in the blood of those who have most openly denied him or idolatrously departed from the purity of the gospel. He has given them up to hardness of heart and blindness of mind, and by the rage of their own passions mutually to execute on themselves a vengeance of an injured Lord. In all this the enemies of pure religion mean not so, neither do they think so, but it is in their heart to destroy the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ and bring his people everywhere to shame. While there appears in multitudes this fixed opposition to the cause of Christ, it is very manifest that his true friends are more animated and persevering than formerly, and perhaps there are no better means for increasing the flame of Christian love still higher than such a periodical history of the state of religion in our own churches and through the world as will be attempted in this work. It is a natural means for warming the hearts of Christians to see the love of their brethren in the cause of Christ and their humble zeal for the salvation of souls. It is hoped that by these endeavors a fervor and communion zeal of Christian piety may be increased, that the missionary interests among new and scattered settlements of those born from Christian parents and among the heathen may be promoted, and that a monthly history of the American church and of the victories of divine grace in this land may increase the love and comfort of our Christian fathers and brethren in Europe. The time is near approaching when Christ will visibly reign through the earth and become his servants in every part of the world to strengthen and encourage each other's hands and hearts, that they may be prepared to meet this blessed coming of the Lord. The late wonderful outpouring of the Holy Spirit and revival of experimental religion in large districts of the American church will furnish such matter for publication to delight the hearts and satisfy the benevolence of the children of God. There has not been so great and extensive a work of divine grace in this land since the years 1742 and 1744. And although the awakening and sanctifying influences of the Spirit have generally been local in the western and northwestern parts of the country, we still hope these showers may soon increase to a universal rain of divine grace on all the churches of our Lord Christ through this land and the world. Many narratives of this revival in particular churches are already prepared and will be inserted in their place. And when the whole shall be before the public eye, the editors trust they will furnish means to discriminate experimental godliness both from the fancies and the coldness of formality. It is devoutly wished that a history of this work of grace, which commenced at an unexpected moment, and when there was an appearance that the gates of hell would visibly prevail against the pure religion of Christ, maybe the blessed means of awakening those churches which are yet in a lukewarm state. Such displays of divine power and grace ought to be faithfully narrated to the world. For the purpose of awakening us, great revivals of religion have been so rare for the last half a century that multitudes began to believe the accounts received from the lips of their parents to have been fabulous. Indeed, it was a time for God to work marvelously, to set evidence before a sleeping generation of his mighty power in an awakening and sanctifying sinners, and convince them of the truth of Christ's words, "Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Those who live in this day of revival, where the Spirit of God has been remarkably poured out without coming to repentance and a holy life, have reason to fear they will be left to an aggravated condemnation. To all such, the faithful servants of Christ ought to terrify that the kingdom of God has come nigh unto them, and they have put it away. It cannot be expected that in a publication of this nature, the editors will make themselves responsible for the truth or prudence of everything which may be published. There is a variety of natural taste in good people. The experience of real Christians is not in all respects similar, and men are prone to judge of piety from their own experience. Also, that which is prudent in one place may be imprudent in another. Were every communication to be submitted to the rigid censor and correction of any set of editors which can be procured, it is probable that many beauties would be destroyed and some truth suppressed. The best men have their singularities and opinion. The editors will still endeavor to suppress whatever may, in their opinion, be directly subversive of the peculiar doctrines and holy practice enjoined in the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. They hope the charity of their brethren will cover their frailties and ask their assistance in the execution of this difficult work, end quote, Connecticut Evangelical Magazine.